Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. It's great to see our members. It is great to see our visitors. And we are glad to have you, not just because we have people traveling and people who are out of our number, and not just to look upon you as fill-ins, but we are glad that you are here filling our seats. But we're glad that you're here to worship God and glorify Him with us together, and you've made that choice to come visit us. Thank you to the men who led in our service leading up to this point. Ed, I think you saw my slides. And you picked the song that we just sang for a very specific reason, so good selection there. And Brady, thank you very much, sir, for those comments before the Lord's Supper. Well said, well prepared, and put us in the right place to participate in that important commemoration of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. We appreciate that. There's a man named Wilmer McLean. At the beginning of the Civil War, McLean lived on a farm in the northern part of Virginia with his family. He had owned that farm for several years. He was a grocery store owner, but also ran this small farm located in a place called Manassas Junction. And on his farm, he had a small river that ran through the center of it. It was known as Bull Run. And for those of you that are familiar with Civil War history, that would become the site of the first major battle that was fought in that war. It was literally fought on his property. Matter of fact, one of the Confederate generals made his house there his headquarters. At one point, a Union cannonball crashed through the window and lodged itself in the fireplace of his kitchen. Shortly after that bloody battle, McLean and his family stayed on the farm, but about a year later, another battle was fought nearby, the Second Battle of Bull Run, also known as Second Manassas. And at that point, McLean and his family figured that enough was enough. They decided to move further south, deeper into the state of Virginia. He bought another piece of land about 120 miles south of Manassas, the location of his former home. Things were going well in Appomattox Courthouse, where he bought his new piece of land, until April of 1865, when the last major battle of the Civil War was fought very near his property, as Robert E. Lee tried to make it with his army into North Carolina. The Union Army blocked him, causing Lee to surrender, which led immediately to the end of the Civil War. But at the end of that battle, McLean received a knock on his door, and he opened the door, and he saw a Confederate officer. And this officer asked him if he might be able to use McLean's house for a very important upcoming meeting. And so McLean reluctantly agreed to let them use the parlor, or in essence, the living room of his home in Appomattox Courthouse, for this very important meeting. And shortly after that, General Robert E. Lee arrived with his staff and came into the parlor of McLean's home. Shortly after that, General Ulysses S. Grant showed up to McLean's house, and they signed the surrender documents in his front parlor, thus bringing an end to the Civil War. There would be some fighting after that. But McLean and his family literally saw the beginning and the end of that war in their home, on their doorstep. And no matter how McLean tried, he never could outrun that war. No matter what he did, no matter where he went, that war seemed to follow him and find him. And so it goes for us in this world as faithful and loyal Christians. And we fight a battle every day in this ongoing war. We fight against temptation. We fight against the schemes of the devil. We fight to stand firm for God's word in a world that would make it so hard for us to do that. And we fight to stay strong against hardship, against sickness, against pain and suffering. So many challenges that we have. We realize we're not alone in that battle. God hasn't put us here and just left us on our own. He has prepared us for that. He has given us His word. And we can be strong and we can stand firm because of the word that God has given us. If we think of scriptures that embody that point, we would probably all start turning in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 10 through 17, where the Apostle Paul tells us to put on the armor of God, to take this protection, this spiritual armor that God has given us to stand strong against temptation, to fight and win this battle, that strength that we have comes from God's word. And throughout this passage, Paul would include references to six pieces of equipment or armor that Roman soldiers typically wore in the first century, making a spiritual equivalency to each piece of armor that he writes about. So what I'd like to do in order to fortify ourselves for these battles that we fight every day is take a closer look at these six items. We We won't do it all today. We're going to do this in two parts. I'm sure you'll be happy to hear that. After the length of today's sermon, you may wish that I had done it in three parts, because it just kept adding on. It just kept building it and building it. But we'll look at the first three today, and then Lord willing, when we meet next Sunday, we'll look at the second set of three pieces of armor. How were they used in the Roman army? How can we understand it better as his initial audience would have understood it? How could we apply it to stand up and stand firm for God's word? So the first three today and the next three, Lord willing, next Sunday. But let's begin with Ephesians chapter 6, and let's read verses 10 through 17 together. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. As we've discussed before, Paul knew his audience. And Paul would write about things that they were familiar with and things that he had experienced on his many journeys as well. And Paul interacted with Roman soldiers, and we read that throughout the book of Acts. We're told in Acts, in Romans chapter 28 and verse 16, while Paul was in prison writing this epistle, that he was being guarded by a Roman soldier. We can almost envision Paul sitting in this house that he was allowed to stay in, guarded by this Roman soldier, wearing some of these items and writing, inspired by the Spirit, looking upon this Roman soldier, making that spiritual equivalency to the things that he saw that soldier wearing. And the people in Ephesus would have certainly been familiar with Roman soldiers. Ephesus was the Roman capital of the province of Asia. It would have had a significant troop presence, and they would have seen Roman soldiers passing through the area, through that key strategic port located in the city of Ephesus. So his audience would have understood all these comparisons that he makes, all these analogies. And our goal here today and next Sunday is to gain that perspective as well. But before we get into these first three items, let's continue and look at Paul's introduction. A couple of introductory comments that he makes to set the stage to help us understand the specific message he gives, articulating the use of these six pieces of armor. And Paul says, put on the armor of God, but he says something very specific. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the entire set, the whole ensemble. And that's a reference to how the Romans used their armor. It all worked in unison. Every single piece had its own purpose and either protected a certain part of the soldier's body or gave him a certain offensive capability. And it all worked together in unison. If they didn't have all of it when they went into battle, they were lacking the full benefit of the set, of the system. And that's why Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Take his complete message, all of the text, all of the scripture. It, in fact, all is breathed by God. It is all the truth. And his message is designed to fit together. We can't only take part of it and disregard another part. We can't only follow and strive to obey the things that we agree with or the things that make sense to us immediately and discount the others. We have to take it all for what it is. It is all God's word. It is all God-breathed. And it is all beneficial to us. So as Paul says, take the whole armor of God. But then he makes another very specific comment. This is God's armor. He doesn't say take the spiritual armor, or take this armor of faith, or take this armor that would be helpful. He specifically says take God's armor into battle. Paul here is making a specific reference to an Old Testament passage, a prophecy. Keep your place there in Ephesians chapter 6, but turn back into the Old Testament. Let's find Isaiah chapter 59. Let's read verses 15 through 18. Because Paul, really inspired by the Spirit, is writing a sequel to this prophecy. That we have a responsibility based on this prophecy, and he makes a couple of key references that he borrows directly two specific pieces of armament that is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 15 through 18. So let's read that passage together. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. But then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered why there was no intercessor. And therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, the coastlands he will fully repay. So what's happening in this passage as Isaiah is writing it, is God looks upon this world, and he sees that there is no justice. There is no righteousness. No one is standing up for his word. And even more so, there's no intercessor. There's no one to stand up for that, to lead his people. So in this illustration, what does God do? Well, he suits up. He puts on his armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, two items that Paul will specifically refer to in this list of six from Ephesians chapter 6. And God, because no one else would, goes into battle. He stands up for his own word. By his own arm, he stands up for his word and his promise that he made, for his covenant. And not only he, but then he sends an intercessor, noting that there wasn't one. He will give that armor to his son. And Jesus will come here to this world and do spiritual battle and teach us and be an example for us. And he will give his life for us in that battle. So here's the sequel. Now we go to Ephesians chapter 6. Paul tells us it's our turn. God fought that battle with that armor. Christ fought that battle with that armor, and now he's given it to us. He's given us his word. It's our time to stand. It's our time to stand up for the truth of his message, to stand firm in this life. And that's exactly what Paul tells us to do with this armor. Repeatedly in the introduction to our passage is to stand. To stand firm, to stand against the devil and against temptation, to conduct that strategic retreat when we need to, when it's in our best interest, but to use the faith that God has given us, to use his word and the promise of the new covenant to stand firm. And he has equipped us and armed us to enable us to do that. Paul presents this in two sets of three, and that will help us develop two three-point sermons. You can thank the Apostle Paul for that. But in a subtle way, he's making reference to the way that the Roman army used this equipment, this layered approach. There were different levels of armor and armament that they would take and that they would use. Because he differentiates three as armor we are to have and three as armor we are to take. And we'll look at the first three, this armor to have, together today. You know, movies have done a great disservice to us in so many ways. But when it comes to the history of the Roman army, we would get the sense that in any movie where we see a Roman soldier depicted, that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, they have on all of their armor and all of their equipment, whether they're going into battle or going to the grocery store. That they always have their helmet, they always have their shield, they always have their sword out. And that just wasn't the case. There was a certain base layer of armor that they always had. And that is the armor that Paul writes that we are to have. Let's just look at verses 14 and 15. Paul says, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He references these three things that a Roman soldier would really always have on their person. Their belt, which held all their key equipment. Their breastplate, which really to them was, in a modern sense, their body armor. And then these shoes that the Roman army wore that they actually became known for. We'll talk about that a little more specifically here in a few minutes. These are the items to have. And then Paul makes a spiritual analogy to each one. And think of it in terms of a modern day police officer. When he goes or she goes into their duty status every day, they have a certain set of equipment that they're wearing. They're going to have their boots on or their duty shoes. They're going to have their duty belt with all their key pieces of equipment. Their pistol will be on their hip, holstered, and they'll have their body armor on, generally under their shirt, one layer of body armor. That's the basic level of protection that they take into their duty every day. That's this base level that Paul says to have. But when necessary, if the situation dictates, a police officer will add to that. They might take a helmet and put it on. They might take a riot shield. They might take additional body armor or take additional weaponry, depending on what the situation dictates. And that's how the Roman army operated. When a Roman soldier was on the march, he could be carrying in excess of 100 pounds of equipment. That's what you see illustrated on the screen. That would be a typical Roman soldier on the march. They could cover 20 miles a day. And they're going to try to be as comfortable as they can. They're not going to be wearing their helmet. They're not going to be carrying their shield in front of them. Their helmet would be tied to their breastplate or their belt. You see that depicted right here. Their shield was in a leather case slung on their back, because that shield could weigh 30 pounds. And they're not going to carry that down the road for 20 miles in front of them. They're not going to carry their sword around. It's going to be in its scabbard on their belt until they need all of that. And that's the armor then that Paul says to take. As they got closer to an imminent battle, their appearance would start to change and become something that we'd be much more familiar with. This is the armor that Paul says we are then to take. In verses 16 through 17, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you would be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This was that next level of protection. This is the armor they would take and add to that base level. These are the three items then that we'll look at next week. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. That next level of protection. But with that introduction, let's back up then. Let's look at the three items that Paul says we are to have. That base level. The basic foundation of our faith. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the footing of the gospel message. And it all starts with the belt, a relatively unassuming piece of equipment, but very important. In Latin, the Roman army referred to their belt as cingulum militare, which just means a military belt. And like military or police belts in modern times, it carried all their key equipment. As Paul says in verse 14, gird your waist with the truth. He's referring to this belt that a Roman soldier would wear. They would carry their sword on that belt, a dagger. They would carry a bottle of water. They might carry additional items tied to their belt. And they would also gird themselves as they went into combat. They would take the hem of their tunic and tuck it up into their belt so it wouldn't drag the ground or it wouldn't get caught on the equipment of their fellow soldiers. Or worst case, an enemy couldn't grab it in hand-to-hand combat. Men girded themselves when they worked. When Jesus washed the feet of his apostles, he girded himself, so he can move about better. The soldier would be more streamlined if he tucked his tunic up into his belt. And that belt also had another key function. It was routed over the bottom part of their breastplate, which is the next piece of armor we'll talk about. So it held that key piece of armor close to their torso, so an enemy blade or spear point couldn't get up under it or in beside it. So that belt was a key piece of equipment. And think about how Paul equates that to the truth of God's word. That belt held the uniform together. It held everything in place. And so does God's word. Again, Paul says, take the whole armor of God. Obey it in unison. Study it. Learn it. It ties everything together. It's the basis for our faith. Gird yourself with that truth. Prepare yourself for that spiritual combat that we engage in every day, that belt being a key piece of equipment that enables us to do that. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. As Paul writes another reference to the truth of God's word that we can equate to this same message. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Everything with our faith goes to the truth of God's word. Without that, our faith is meaningless. If we can't trust the Gospels, if we can't trust the text of the Old and the New Testament, if we can't trust the Scriptures, then all this is built on nothing. And we know that's certainly not the case. Because we have that truth that we can stand on, and it holds us together. But that Roman military belt also served another key purpose. And you see in the picture on the right, leather straps that hung down in front of the belt, to which at the end would be attached symbols of the soldier's rank. Because that's where a Roman soldier wore his rank, on his belt. You know, in modern days, we think of rank being worn, for instance, on the sleeve, like a sergeant's stripes. But in the Roman army, this is where they wore their rank. So one soldier could look upon another, and in an instant, looking at their belt, could know exactly what rank that soldier was, what their level of experience was, what their specialty was in the army, from a distance. And now let's think about how that applies to our faith. That if we abide by the truth of God's message, people in this world around us would know it. And they would see it. There'd be no mistake. At a glance, they would know that we're different. At a glance, they would know that we are a faithful person that stands up for the truth of God's word. And that's a good thing, because then we'd be an example to the people in this world around us. It makes us think about Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. We won't turn there and read it together. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 7, in these verses, about false teachers. He says, beware of false prophets. But then it's as if he understands the question that we might have. How do I identify a false teacher? And he goes on to say, you'll know them by their fruits, by the things they do and the things they say. Well, in fact, the opposite is true as well. If we stand up for God's word and the truth of his message, people are going to notice that as well. As if we were wearing a badge of our faith on our belt. And that's how we bring people to Christ. Let people see the truth of God's message through our words and through our actions. To represent the truth of his message every day as we fight against the devil, as we fight against temptation. To be an example to the people around us. That's the belt of truth. That leads to this next key piece of equipment. As Paul references, the breastplate of righteousness. Remember, that's one of the items written about in Isaiah chapter 59, where God put on the breastplate of righteousness, and now he provides it to us. This is the iconic piece of armor that Roman soldiers wore in the first century. This is probably what we think of when we think of a vision or an image of a Roman soldier, as you see up there on the screen. That armor was known as lorica segmentata, or segmented armor. It was strips of metal that were layered one over the other. That provided some key protection for the soldier's torso, but it also provided a little bit of flexibility and mobility, because those plates could slide one on top of the other as the soldier moved or worked and fought. This represented his body armor, and just like body armor in a modern sense, it had one key function, and that was to protect the soldier's vital organs, his heart, his lungs, his stomach. Just think about ancient warfare. If you took an arrow or a spear to the arm or the leg, it probably wouldn't kill you. An infection might set in, and that's a totally different story, which it did quite often. But the wound itself wouldn't kill a soldier. Might knock him out of the battle, but it wouldn't generally be fatal. But a similar wound to the chest or the stomach would. And that's what the chest plate protected. The soldier's heart. The soldier's vital organ. And what that represents for us spiritually is the fact that the breastplate of righteousness is God's protection for our heart, for our true self, for our faith. God hasn't, again, set us down on this earth to fight this battle alone. He gives us that key protection. And what that should result in is confidence, that we can fight that battle having that protection. Think about an ancient soldier going into combat without that protection. With hundreds of arrows flying at you and spears and enemy soldiers lunging at you with swords. If you didn't have that protection, if all you had was a shield, which couldn't block every projectile from every angle, what would that be like? But just having that plate, protecting your heart, protecting your vital organs, how confident you could be marching into battle. That's the confidence that God's word gives us, that protection he has given us for our hearts. For our true self, to protect our belief, to protect our faith, so that we can fight back. And in fighting back, then, we pursue righteousness as well. I'd ask you to turn to 1 John, and we're going to read two verses in somewhat rapid succession. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. followed shortly by 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. And we put these two verses together as John writes to us about righteousness and about the fact that our Savior gave us a model, an example for us to follow. So let's start with 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. John says, "If you know that Christ is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." And let's continue then in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. John continues, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Christ is righteous." There's a degree of exaggeration there, and John knows that we can't be righteous like Christ was, but we strive to. And God helps us do that by giving us this breastplate of righteousness, giving us that key spiritual protection to give us the confidence and the ability to stand up for His Word and to strive to be righteous and follow the example that our Savior gave us. That's the breastplate of righteousness. So the third and final piece of equipment that's represented as this equipment that Paul says to have is something that's very unassuming, but very interesting. This is actually one of my favorite pieces to talk about, because we wouldn't think that a shoe would be all that important. As Paul says in verse 15, "Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." He's referencing the combat sandals that a Roman soldier would wear. You see a modern-day reconstruction of those sandals here on the left of the screen. That was a significant piece of footwear that represented a significant technological advance in its day. They were constructed of thick leather straps across the top of the foot that also went up the ankle to provide protection for the top of the foot and ankle support. The soles were constructed of thick pieces of leather to provide protection and cushioning for the bottom of the foot. But the key aspect of the sandal in combat were those metal studs or cleats attached to the bottom of the shoe. That's what gave the Roman soldier the traction, leverage, and footing he needed in battle. Again, think about ancient warfare, fighting with a shield and a sword and a spear. It all comes down to leverage and traction. And the soldier that had more of that had the upper hand. Or I guess we'd say the upper foot, right? Think about who the Roman army generally fought. If that enemy soldier had footwear on at all, he might have animal skins tied to his feet or a thin piece of leather across the sole of his foot. That might have been about it. And think about a football game. One team wearing cleats, the other team wearing sandals. Who's going to have the advantage? And that advantage went to the Roman soldier. These shoes were known as caligae, and they were a technological advance. They were really one of the reasons for the success of the Roman army that is really underappreciated. A quick story. There was a well-known Roman general named Germanicus. And on campaign one time, he brought his 3-year-old son Gaius along with him. And he had made for Gaius a complete set of Roman armor as a 3-year-old. He had a little helmet, a little miniature breastplate, and he had the shoes. And Gaius would follow the troops. He would circulate around the camp and talk to them at night. And the troops took to Gaius. He kind of became a mascot for the army, and they gave him a nickname. And they called him Little Shoes or Little Sandals because of the Roman caligae that he wore around camp with his armor and with his helmet. And that nickname stuck, because we don't remember Gaius by his given name. We remember him through history by his nickname. Because again, those sandals were referred to as caligae. Well, little sandals in Latin is translated Caligula. And that's where Emperor Caligula got his nickname, and it stuck. Evidently, he didn't appreciate that nickname as an adult, but he just never could shake it. And we don't know, and we don't refer to him as Emperor Gaius. He's Emperor Caligula. It'd be a much cuter story if Caligula wasn't an absolutely terrible person. But at any rate, it's kind of a cute story thinking of him as a little kid. You see a picture on the right-hand side of the screen of a military sandal that was found in Egypt and has been preserved in a museum. And you're looking at the back heel, looking toward forward toward the sole. And you can see it looks like the basis of a modern-day combat boot or a hiking shoe. They were substantial, key to the success of the Roman army. So what's the spiritual application as we look upon those shoes? Well, what has Paul told us to do at the introduction of the passage? Stand firm. What do we have to stand on? The gospel. The sacrifice that our Savior made for us. Without that, we have no footing. That represents our leverage in this fight that we fight every day. That is our traction and our footing. That's our foundation. With that, we can push back against the devil. You know, Jesus didn't die on the cross for Satan. Satan doesn't care about that. It doesn't apply to him. He doesn't want to have anything to do with that, no part of it. That applies to us. That gives us our footing. And we can dig in on the gospel message. We can be immovable. We can hold that ground that we've gained. Because that's our objective in warfare. Never give up the ground you gained through sweat and blood and the lives of your soldiers and comrades. Hold that ground. That's what Christ did for us. He enables us to be immovable. But it also enables us to do one other thing that has to do with an objective in warfare. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and let's read verses 57 and 58. Because Paul, in an earlier letter, will use this same imagery of standing firm, but he'll remind us that the sacrifice that Christ made and the gospel message gives us another ability as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57 and 58. Paul writes, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." As Paul says in this quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, be steadfast, be immovable. That the message that Christ brought, that the covenant that he established, and the sacrifice that he made for us gives us that foundation, that traction and that leverage to stand firm. But it also enables us to do something else. In warfare, you want to hold your ground, but you want to keep moving forward as well. And Christ has provided us with that footing. As Paul says, to work, do the labor, to push forward, to trudge into the devil and push him back and make progress for the Lord and his kingdom. That's what Christ has done for us. That's what the footing of the Gospels accomplishes for us if we put it into the use that God has intended it for us. So those are the three items of armor that Paul says that we should have. These things that a Roman soldier would always have on their person. The belt of truth, as Paul says. That the truth of God's Word ties it all together. And we would look upon that in its completeness, in its entirety. The breastplate of righteousness. That was written about in Isaiah chapter 59, as God gives us his armor. He protects our heart, and he gives us that confidence in the battle that we fight every day. And we too can strive to be righteous, following the example of our Savior. And finally, he says to shod your feet with the Gospels. And we think of a horse being shodded, having a horseshoe nailed to its foot. Paul is telling us to attach his word to our lives, and to have that as our strength and our foundation and our footing. And those are the three pieces of armor that we're to have. Next week, Lord willing, when we assemble together, we'll take a look at the second three, the armor that we are to take, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. But in closing, let's refer back to Isaiah chapter 59, in verses 15 through 18, where Isaiah tells us that God, seeing no righteousness in this world, put on his armor and went into battle. And now he has given us that armor. It's the same armor that he gave to his son as well. And now it's our time to pick up that responsibility and stand firm for the truth and righteousness of his message. But this may remind us of another event in the history of God's people. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we read of David arriving on the battlefield and looking across the field and seeing the Philistines with Goliath standing out front. No Israelite would go out and face the giant. So David said he would, because he knew that God would be on his side and God would help him. And so he goes to King Saul, and he tells Saul that he's going to go out and fight the giant with the help of the Lord. King Saul, who should have, as the leader of God's people, been the one to go out and engage Goliath in combat, tried to help David. How did he try to help him? He loaned him his armor. Remember, Saul is described as being an incredibly tall man, and David's a teenager. So the armor doesn't fit. It encumbers David. David leaves it behind because it would do more harm than good. He would go into battle how he fought wild animals while tending sheep, with a sling and a stone and the help of the Lord, because that's all he needed at that point. As David said, I can't take this armor, it doesn't fit. And in some translations he says, I haven't tested it, meaning I haven't worked with it, I haven't practiced and trained with it. I don't know how to use this, so it would just get in the way. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 59 and the sequel to that from Ephesians chapter 6. This armor that God gives us, it fits like a glove. It is custom made for us. And the expectation that our Heavenly Father has for us is that, as David said, we test it, meaning we put it into practice. We employ it. We use it. We get confident with it. It's of no benefit if we leave it behind. If it's no benefit of it, there's no benefit in it if we don't put it to the use as God intended us to do. That God has given us everything we need to stand firm for His Word, to stand against temptation. He has fortified and equipped us to get through this life, to be faithful, to be loyal to Him, and to be an example to the people in this world around us. And that's what Paul is writing to us about in Ephesians chapter 6. So Lord willing, next week we will complete our study in this quick sermon series looking at the other three pieces of armor. But let's conclude with an invitation with a military theme. If you haven't been baptized, if we know people that haven't become Christians, they have an opportunity to enlist in the service of the Lord. Put on that spiritual armor that God provides to us. We're not alone to fight this battle. We have God's Word, and we have another important resource. We have each other, our fellow soldiers of Christ. If you are a Christian, and if you're shedding that armor, you haven't been using it the way God wants us to, but you feel like you don't have that strength, that you're losing that battle against temptation, you have an opportunity and an invitation as well to come forward and let your brethren, your fellow soldiers, know what we can do to support one another. If that invitation applies to anyone, you're invited and encouraged to come forward as we stand and sing together.